over to somebody that's a little more worthy than I am to take the offering. Oh, you're good. You're good.
I didn't pray up here this week like I normally do. My eyes still got a little leaky seeing Pastor up here, so I can see clearly now. The rain is always. Some of y'all are shocked. I know that song, aren't you? Yeah. Some of y'all don't know that song. It's okay. So Pastor asked if I would take up the offering this morning, and of course I will. What I'd like to share with you guys before we do, especially as we head into this time of year, when generosity seems to abound, right? Generosity seems to abound amongst the church and amongst the unbeliever as well this time of year. It's kind of amazing to see. But let us not forget the needs abound this time of year as well. And so as we run about our merry way, as we run about enjoying the season, remember that there are those around us who don't enjoy it as much as perhaps we do. And so what I wanted to share with you is a verse that I share with you often when we start talking about tithing, because I think it's very important that as we talk about giving, we talk about what the Word says about giving. Not just what man may twist or what man may contort, but what the Word says. In Malachi 3, chapter 3, verse 10, it says, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it." Two things I want to point out there. One, the purpose of us bringing the whole tithe. In case you're not an analyst like I am, what the tithe means is a tenth of your income. So when you get paid, the Lord asks for the top 10% as a measure of, "Lord, I'm obeying you. I recognize that you own it all. And it's all yours. 100% of it came from you, originated in you, and you entrusted it to me." In my opinion, as an analyst, he's very conservative to only ask for 10% back. As we give that, the purpose that we give it is not that the Lord may be rich. The purpose is not that the Lord may be the top of a pyramid scheme. The purpose is that there may be food in his house. I want you to know that this church, some things that you guys don't hear a lot about because we don't beat our chest and claim it publicly, but this church supports a lot of individuals who have needs. This church has made up the difference in electric bills for veterans, for elderly. This church has taken folk off the street and given them places to stay. This church has giving food to the hungry. This church does all this kind of under the cover of anonymity because we don't do it for us. We don't do it that we'd be made famous. But you guys who give, I want to make sure you understand and that you know that when you invest, those are the kind of things that the leadership of this church does with the money. In addition, we do provide places and programs where we can come and be educated in the Word, because man shall not live by bread alone, right? So when the Lord says that there might be food in his house, we have to acquire an opportunity where there can be food in his house. The other thing I wanted to point out is a promise. The tail end of that scripture says, "And see, if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store for it." I can tell you, as a matter of fact, I didn't highlight this verse in this particular Bible. It's highlighted in my other one. It says, picking up in verse 11, it says, "I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it's ripe, says the Lord." What I want to testify in my own life, and some of you have seen it too, I'm sure, that when we are faithful, Kelly and I tell people all the time, we're not perfect at this, we're not the best, and we're not rich. But as Kennedy hears me pray often in our nightly prayers, "Lord, you have given us everything we need, and just a little bit more. We have never gone without. We have never been in a place where the Lord did not supply. It didn't always come the way that I thought he should do it. It didn't always come in the amount that I thought that he should do it. But there has always been enough." And so as the guys come, I just want to take this opportunity to tell you that if you're on the bubble, If you're thinking, I can't afford to give, if you're thinking that I can't afford to be a part, I challenge you. This is biblical. This is in the Word of God. This is a promise of the same strength as the promise of our salvation. So if you can trust Him for your eternity, then you can trust Him with your money. If you're willing to trust Him with your eternity, but you can't trust Him with your money, you're crazy. And I know I shouldn't say things so bold, but it's true. I just don't understand how that computes. If you really trust Him with your eternity, then you can trust Him with your dollar. Okay? Is it okay if I let John pray, Harold? Okay. So Wednesday night joke. John always gets to pray on Sunday, so we let Harold pray on Wednesday.
Heavenly Father, we thank You now that we have the opportunity to participate in the offering of First Assembly. Because of the generosity of the people here, Lord, we are seeing souls saved in our community and throughout the world. We thank You for them, Lord. And we ask now that You will bless everyone with the mighty power of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit in their lives as they move through this day. Bless them awesomely, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
We have a treat. Not only is Kenya going to sing, but she's going to sing to us for her birthday. So make sure that you wish her a happy birthday today.
I know. Thank you. Hey. How are you?
The Good morning. Well, I showed Susan a minute ago. She was trying to give me a little pep talk, tell me it was going to be okay. And I needed it. But if you don't like this message, refer back to the last about 45 minutes, because God's already preached it. And if you don't like that, go back to about, I don't know, 8 o'clock this morning, and I preached it when nobody was here. That was probably better. You can enjoy that one. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 1. I don't have time to read the entire chapter. I wish I did. It's about 80 verses. I won't hold you that long. I do encourage you to go read it. It's important. It will fill in the gaps of what I'm saying today, I promise. So Luke chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 28. Everybody good? Pages are still flipping. That's good to hear. You can't really hear fingers swiping on phones, but I see a few, so that's good. They just need to put that sound in the app, right? That way pastors know people are flipping. That'd be perfect. Luke chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 28. We're going to skip just a little bit, but I'll guide you through it. Verse 28 says, "And coming to her, the angel said, 'Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly perplexed at what he said and kept carefully considering what kind of greeting this was." Go to verse 35. "Then the angel replied to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you like a cloud. For that reason, the holy, pure, sinless child shall be called the Son of God. And listen, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For with God, nothing is or ever shall be impossible.' Then Mary said, 'Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word.' And the angel left her." So what I didn't set up for you was this is the beginning of the Christmas story. Luke chapter 1, along with Matthew chapter 1, gives us what we understand as the Christmas story. Okay, so this is part of it here. And in the first part, right before this passage, Gabriel has come to Mary. And he has said, "You will conceive the Son of God." And when he says that in verse 29, I don't know if you can go back to it, it says, "But she was greatly perplexed at what he said." Now here's where I want to tie in a little bit with what Jason said last week. Okay, because I did some digging, and I used the Greek translation, looked at the words, and guess what? That said is logos. Okay, like he talked about last week, it's the word of God. It's his words that haven't been applied yet. So we drop down into verse 38. "Then Mary said, 'Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word.'" And there she uses rhema, the applied word of God. So take what you learned last week and look at this verse a little bit differently. When Gabriel first shows up, she goes, "I don't understand what you're saying. I have no clue how this is possible. I'm still a virgin. I'm not married yet. I'm betrothed, but I'm not married. I've never known a man. How is it going to be possible for me to conceive the Son of God?" But then Gabriel does something. Gabriel applies something to her life so that it can become rhema to her. Verse 35 gives you that answer. "Then the angel replied to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you like a cloud.'" So when the Holy Spirit was applied to her life, it went from knowledge to applied knowledge. All right, I won't get too far, man. I'm already concluding. The Holy Spirit, thank you. The Holy Spirit shows up four different times in Luke chapter 1. Okay, this is why I said I wish I had time to read all like 80 verses. I don't. But he shows up four separate times. Okay, let me give you the highlights of that. He shows up a little bit before our passage to Zechariah, who was the father of John the Baptist. When he shows up, he says, I will move on John in the womb and fill him with my spirit. Then in this passage, he says, I will move on you, Mary, and you will conceive the Son of God. There's a theme. Fair warning. Right after this, Mary decides, you know what? I need to verify what the angel told me. I need to go to Elizabeth because she's never been able to have kids. I need to see it with my own eyes. And just an aside, she stays for 3 months. That 3 months proves what Gabriel told her about how far along Elizabeth was. He was very specific in what he said. That's an aside. That one's free for you. But when Mary shows up to Elizabeth, it says the Holy Spirit moved on her as well. And then when John the Baptist is born, his father Zechariah, it says that the Holy Spirit moved on him as well. Four times in one chapter. Now, most of you are going, okay, so what? He moved on 120 in the day of Pentecost. Not a big deal for God. You'd be right until you look at it in context. Why would it be important for him to move on four people? Well, you need to know the fact that previously in the Old Testament, he tends to move on one person at a time for a very specific purpose. He would move on people like Gideon so that he could fight with just 300 men against an entire army. He moved on Saul to be king of Israel. He would move on very specific people, but generally it was just one at a time. So why does he show up to four all at once? He hasn't poured out the Holy Spirit yet. It's not the day of Pentecost. The time has not fully come. Why is this important? Well, let's back up even further and figure out what the Holy Spirit did during the Old Testament. What was his role? So we see him show up in a few different ways. He shows up in creation. When it says God breathed life into man, he uses the word pneuma, or the spirit. He breathed the very spirit of God into man. It also shows up, right, when he's moving on people for a specific purpose, like we just talked about. And then he also showed up to inspire the word of God, the written word of God. He would move on its authors so that his words would be penned. Now, he allowed them to have their own creative style. That's why everything's a little different. But the heart of the message is what he moved on them to say. So he shows up in the Old Testament for three particular purposes. He shows up for life, he shows up for the word, he shows up for power. So now that we know what he did before this Christmas story, what is he doing here? Why does he show up for these people? Well, the same reason. He moves on Elizabeth and Mary to bring life where there was no life. Elizabeth had never been able to have kids. Mary had never done anything to be able to have kids. He moves on Mary to bring forth the physical incarnation of the Word of God, the very Word made flesh. And he moved on John to empower him to be the forerunner of Christ. So he showed up for life, the Word, and power. See, there's an old saying, and Jason reminded me of it this week. He's my sounding board when it comes to this stuff. And he said, you know, I told him, I said, I don't know what to preach. I've got to figure this out. And he goes, well, you could talk about Christmas. You know, there's no cross without the Christmas story. I went, that's pretty good. We could go ahead and start that. It's December, close enough, lay the foundation. And I went, but what makes Christmas possible? And so the title of this is There's No Christmas Without the Holy Spirit. Had he not moved and brought life and power and the Word of God, we would have never had Christmas without the Holy Spirit. See, he is the very Spirit of God, and he underpins everything in our lives. We've already heard that several times this morning. The common thread between the individuals in Luke 1, right? He moves on all four for a very specific reason. And the common thread with them, what allowed them to be moved upon, is they were being faithful where they were. When you look at Mary, it says that she was humble. All right, I left out a lot of scripture. Go back and read it. It says that she was humble. She was being faithful where she was. She knew the scriptures. She knew what was said about the Messiah. And she was being faithful where she was. Had she not known those scriptures, it's possible she wouldn't have accepted what Gabriel said. But she knew what had been told to her beforehand. Zechariah and Elizabeth were the same way. They were being faithful where they were. Zechariah was a priest. He was serving in the temple when God showed up to him and told him that his son would be born. Now, granted, he didn't believe him right away. He was being faithful, but he didn't believe him. He goes, "How is this possible? My wife is old." He didn't say quite those words, but basically. He said, "I'm old and she's right behind me." Pretty much. I'm paraphrasing, but that's about it. So God says, "Fine, you can just not speak until he's born." And that's what happened. But he was still faithful. Now, Elizabeth may have been one of the only ones. She just believed. She's like, "Praise God, I'm have a son. Cool." Took it. But they were all being faithful in the place that God had them. Their obedience and willingness to be servants of God is what allowed them to be used so greatly. So if the Holy Spirit moved in the Old Testament, and he moved in the Christmas story to bring power and life and the Word, what do you think he wants to do now? He hasn't changed since creation. He wants to do the very same thing. He wants to give us eternal life through a real relationship with Jesus. He is the very promise of what is to come. The word says that he is a deposit and a seal to prove what you will have in eternity. It's just a small taste. And man, if the stuff in Scripture is just a small taste of what is to come, we're in store for something amazing. But we're allowed to have a taste of it now. He wants to make the Word of God, both the written Word and Jesus himself, real to us. He wants to take us from just that knowledge to applied knowledge. He wants to give us wisdom, right? He wants to apply the Holy Spirit and change us in a real way. Now, I debated whether or not to share this illustration, and at risk of losing everyone to hunger, I will. It's just too good to pass up. Yep, there it is. Waffles. What in the world do waffles have to do with the Christmas story and the Holy Spirit? Well, after this, hopefully, you're going to connect waffles with Christmas and you'll probably have some. I was telling Hannah about this earlier this week, and then we ate dinner and she goes, "Man, I'm really craving a waffle and I don't know why." We talked about this. What do waffles have to do with this? This is simple. It is the easiest illustration, but maybe it'll make sense. What do you have to do to make waffles? Got to mix the batter together. Makes a little, you know, I don't know. I just get the powder and water or milk and stir it. I'm sure there's more to it. That's it. To me, it's just this liquid batter until heat is applied. And God shapes us and molds us. And see, I like the big Belgian waffles, right? Don't give me the little thin. I mean, I'll eat an Eggo waffle, but Okay, that's a real waffle. All right. You got to have the big, deep, thick, big squares, everything, right? I told you, at the risk of you being hungry and storming the stage, this is what we're talking about. When God applies his son to our life, and he shapes us, and he molds us, and he saves us, we become something different than just the batter. But then there's one step more. And the reason this ties in with the Holy Spirit is because the Holy Spirit is kind of like the syrup. I told you, I'm sorry, I apologize. But when he gets poured on top of our lives, it doesn't just sit there. It does something to the inside of the waffle. It takes it from sometimes being dry to having all that syrup just all in the inside of it. It makes it something different. It's good at that point. I like a ton of it. Don't give me just a little bit of syrup. I'm going to be mad. Give me the whole jug and I'm a happy person. But that's the way we need it. I'm so sorry. Oh, no. I'm going to have to make you waffles at some point now. I'm sorry. But it changes us on the inside. When we allow the Holy Spirit to be applied to our life in a real way, we become different. We get a little soggy on the inside, and it's not a bad soggy. It's a good soggy. It tastes good. It's sweet. It becomes full of flavor to the world. Now I'm hungry. But God wants to do that for us. He wants to change our insides. He wants to make us more than we were. He wants to pour out power on us to be witnesses, to encourage one another, to build up the very kingdom of God. He said that when he poured out his spirit, we talked about this a couple weeks ago. He said, I will give you power so that you can be my witnesses. And he does that through giving us the fruit of the spirit. Right? When you throw that on a waffle, that'd be good. But he gives us the fruit of the Spirit. Isn't it funny that we talk about Christmas spirit a lot during this time? And we talk about there's so much, you know, glad tidings and joy and peace on earth and love and goodwill towards men. Isn't it funny that those things sound a lot like the fruit of the Spirit? My goodness, how that works. Maybe the fruit of the Spirit is actually the Christmas spirit. Maybe the Holy Spirit still wants to bring Christmas to us now in the same way. And not just during this time. I am grateful that we have a season that we focus on it. You couldn't tell it from some of the stores. That's just me. I don't like crowds. I'm sorry. Give me the crowd of people throwing, no. That is not the Christmas spirit. Get me out of here. Demon, back away. I didn't call anybody that to their face. Just kidding. That's a joke. If you've done that, I'm sorry. But we need to be exemplifying this Christmas spirit throughout the rest of the year, allowing the Holy Spirit to move in us. And he goes past the fruit of the Spirit as well. He gives us gifts, right? He sets up apostles and preachers and teachers and missionaries. Frankly, I want to see that come out of this church again. I hear the stories of the days where pastors and missionaries flooded from this place, that they were called here and sent forth. I want to see it again. I want to see it again. It's going to take us investing in the next generation. Or maybe it'll take one of you who feel like you're too old to have God call you even now. Elizabeth was not young when she had John the Baptist. She was past her childbearing years, so she thought. But she was not too old for God to move on her and use her. Sometimes he will call you, all the time, he will call you where you are. No matter who you are, no matter what station in life you occupy, he will call you. He called Mary at a very young age. Some of the scholars believe that she could have been as young as 12 and 13 years old. That is young, one, to have a kid, and two, birth the Savior of the world. Yet she did it. She did it with grace, and she did it with reflecting the glory of God back to him. She didn't accept it for herself. When Elizabeth says, blessed are you, you carry the very Son of God, she breaks forth into song and praises God. She never kept any of the glory for herself. She never wanted to be anything other than a servant of God. That's why back in her response in verse 38, she says, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. When the Holy Spirit moved on her and was applied to her life, she went from just knowledge to saying, I will serve you with everything that I have. And it wasn't just for a moment that she was signing up for. This wasn't a 3-month tour of duty. This was a lifetime. Realize that she was there when the Spirit moved on her to bring Jesus forth, and she's also there in the upper room when the Holy Spirit's poured out. She got to see the full spectrum of God's moving during that time. But she didn't step back from that responsibility. Now, she didn't know fully what was going to happen. She didn't know that necessarily she's going to have to ride on a donkey almost 9 months pregnant into Bethlehem and stay in a dirty, stinky stable and give birth and wrap her child, the Savior of the world, in nasty milk cloths that they had used to clean up the cows and sheep and whatever else were in there. She didn't necessarily know that, but she signed up and she did it with grace. But God will use you when you are willing. Now, this is pretty much my conclusion. So, Marianne, I got you 9 minutes back. But I think it's that simple of a message. I think it really is that simple during this time that it's about the Holy Spirit. Yes, it's Jesus coming to earth, and without him, we wouldn't have had a cross. We wouldn't have salvation because of what he did. And that is powerful, and it is needed. Don't get me wrong, but I'll bet you'll hear that sermon once or twice this year. What we fail to realize sometimes is that the Holy Spirit underpins everything. Had he not moved, we wouldn't have Christmas. That, I think, is what he wants to share today. Now, it's all great and good to say, yeah, you can accept the call of God on your life, and we can do it. Yeah. Is it going to be easy? Probably not. That's probably why we need the power portion of what he does. It wasn't easy for Mary to deliver the Savior of the world or to raise him or to lose him at 12 years old in the temple for 3 days. That would have scared me to death. I don't want to lose my son for like 3 minutes. Lose him for 3 days, I would have been out of my mind. It probably wasn't easy when John the Baptist lived in the desert and had to eat locusts. And it probably wasn't easy when he was dragged before a king and beheaded. It probably wasn't easy. But he was given power to be able to handle that. And that same power is offered to us today. We can accept it and use it, or we can reject it. It is really that simple. So this really is my conclusion. The question today is, will we be humble like Mary and put our faith and trust in God? Will we trust that God will fulfill his word, create life in us where there's been no life? Do we truly believe that nothing is impossible for God? The reason that I chose to use the Amplified version is because it breaks it out so that we can understand the original language a little bit better. He says, for with God, in verse 37, nothing is or ever shall be impossible. Are those pretty words on a banner that we hung in here for a year or two? Or do they mean something to you? Are they real? Will you apply them to your life? Or will you just let them be words on this page and skim over them like you do every time you read the Christmas story? What will you do with God's word? Will we allow him to move on us in a real way and change us completely? Or will we just continue to live life the way that we always have? That's the question for us today. Poor thing. Get that baby some milk. It worked. That is it. That is the only question I have for you. Will you bow your heads with me? Father God, I ask that as simple as this message was,